Most of everybody? Still wandering in? All right. Good morning, wasn't it? Amen. A lot of great stuff. A lot of great stuff. And I really appreciate it. I'm very excited about the crowd that showed up for the Sunday afternoon. And Charlie promises me that there will be jokes and magic tricks to keep you all awake. That's right. That's what she said, right? Yeah. So very good. All settled in? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for those who are just so interested in loving you and loving those around us. God, that they want to hear about how to spread the word of God to others. Lord, how they can bring the love of Christ to others in a way that is meaningful, and Lord, in a way that is life-changing. God, that we can bring them to the foot of the cross. And so we ask, God, now that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear what you have to say through your servant, Charlie. We ask that you would bless this time together. Lord, we thank you for the time of fellowship that we had over the last hour or so, just rejoicing in what you've already told us, Lord, and being able to eat, Lord, and to fellowship with one another. You are so good, Lord, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlie, come on up.
I want to draw your attention to verse 18 and following. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." One of the truths that is evident over and over again in the Gospels is that Jesus was passionately interested in the salvation of sinners. The Bible tells us in several places that that is why he came to the earth, to save sinners, people like you and me. Jesus stated that himself in John chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, these kinds of statements in the Bible raise an obvious question. To save sinners from what? Well, Jesus made it clear that unrepentant, unforgiven sinners are going to be judged for their sins and then put in a place of outer darkness, torment, and separation from God for all eternity. So, Jesus, who is passionately interested and committed to reaching sinners and saving them from hell, tells Peter and Andrew right up front here in Matthew chapter 4 what he desires to do with them. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They had been fishing for fish. He was going to make them fishermen of something more important: men, women, and children. I do find it interesting that Jesus' first recorded words to his disciples had to do with the topic of evangelism. And it gets even more interesting when you discover that his last words to them also had to do with evangelism. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So, right before his ascension back to heaven, Jesus again tells his disciples that they are to be his witnesses, telling others about him. So these verses and several others make it clear that God wants followers of Jesus Christ to take the good news about salvation out to the world. And yet, surveys and studies have shown that many Christians never do, and lots of other Christians rarely do. Many Christians today, I think, are guilty of the sin of silence. The sin of silence. And every hour while we remain silent, every year or day while we keep the gospel to ourselves, people are slipping into eternity. Listen to these sobering statistics. Every day on planet Earth, an average of 155,224 people die. Every day. If we were to line up these people who die every day, the line would be 59 miles long. Isn't that astonishing? 59 miles of humans dying every day. But there's another line that I find more astonishing. If we were to line up all the people today who are alive but who are without Christ, they belong to the other major religions of the world. We gather together all the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the atheists and the agnostics and the skeptics. If we were to line all the non-Christians up today, the line would be approximately 2 million miles long. That line of people who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ could wrap around the Earth's equator 84 times. And where is that line headed? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That line of people is on a path to hell. That is why it's so important that we share the gospel with them. Why don't more Christians share the gospel with people? Well, obviously there are several reasons, but I think it's safe to say that fear is the number one reason why we often keep the gospel to ourselves. Fear of what people will think about us. Fear of rejection. Fear of not having answers for the questions that might come up. Fear of hurting your relationship. Maybe fear of losing a job. Have you ever experienced any of those fears? I think we all have. Well, persisting in our silence because of our fear is certainly not God's will for our lives. The Bible says that God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and love. God wants us living out our faith, not in fear, but under the strong influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what can we do then to overcome our fear of speaking to non-believers about Jesus? That's what I want to talk to you about here today in our final time together. I want to share with you seven cures for the fear of evangelism. Seven cures for the fear of evangelism. Seven biblical principles that will help you overcome the fear of evangelism. The first cure for overcoming fear is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Why don't you go ahead and turn over there with me if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, let's imagine through a crazy turn of circumstances that the president of our country has asked you to be the new ambassador for the United States in a hostile, volatile country. Take your pick. Let's say Iran. So you accept the position after some prayer and a bit of hesitation probably, but you quit your current job and you start work next week. Now, the night before you leave to Iran, you receive an important envelope from the State Department that contains some of the talking points you need to bring up in your meeting with the president of Iran the following day. Okay? The next day comes, and there you are, stretching out in your first class seat, ready to open the envelope and go over your talking points. when suddenly you realize you forgot to bring the envelope that contained the important information. Okay? Now, your meeting is just a few hours away. Question for you. What kind of feelings are you going to experience on the plane? Probably some fear, some anxiousness, maybe even some anger, right? You might even feel somewhat ashamed. Why? Because you're not prepared. You're not prepared. You're not ready. You don't know what you're supposed to really even be talking about. Well, that is one of the reasons why some Christians are uncomfortable speaking about spiritual issues with their friends and family members, coworkers. They're not prepared. They don't take the time very often to open the envelope from the State Department, the Bible, and go over their talking points. So they don't have a clear, strong understanding of what the King of Kings would even have them to say. They don't have a good grasp on the gospel message. They are ill-prepared ambassadors of Christ. Well, this is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to study, to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed. But it takes some preparation. You will be ashamed if you're not prepared and you don't know what to say. So Paul says, study to show yourself approved to God as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not being ashamed, fearful, or anxious when witnessing opportunities come up has much to do with prior study and preparation. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In the bulletin today, it says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Well, to be ready to give an answer requires preparation ahead of time, doesn't it? So if you desire to overcome the fear of evangelism, it will be immensely helpful if you make yourself ready by developing a firm grasp on the gospel message. The New Testament disciples knew their message. They had studied ahead of time, and it showed. We see Philip, for example, in Acts chapter 8, explaining the gospel from the Old Testament to the Ethiopian. He was familiar with the text. We see Peter quoting several passages from the Old Testament scriptures when he had the opportunity to share the gospel in Acts chapter 3. These men had studied and prepared ahead of time, and God was able to use them in a mighty fashion. Many Christians today, though, are unwilling to ready themselves for witnessing opportunities, which I think is astonishing when you think about it. If the president asked you to be the ambassador or an ambassador for our country, I think you would take that responsibility very seriously. You'd probably be down at the library right away. Studying, doing your homework, finding out about the country, finding out about their views, memorizing talking points and things that you're supposed to bring up when you get together with them. You would take it pretty seriously, I think, because it would be an honor to serve our country in that way. Well, how much more seriously should you take your call as an ambassador for the King of Kings? You're not an ambassador for our president. You're an ambassador for the King of our president. Your preparation will help conquer the fear of speaking to people about Jesus. Let's go back to your imaginary flight to Iran. Wouldn't you be a lot less nervous on that plane if you had received the envelope a few months earlier and had some time to go over your talking points? Well, obviously the answer is yes. Your confidence as an ambassador is directly or at least closely connected to your preparation. So if you're taking notes, the first cure for the fear of evangelism is this: know the gospel. Know it well. Know the gospel. I believe every ambassador of Christ, every Christian should have at least a handful of scriptures related to the gospel committed to memory. So that when an opportunity presents itself to dialogue with a non-Christian who has questions about your faith, or you have the opportunity to tell them what you believe, you can share the Word of God with them. Which verses might I recommend? I'm glad you asked. Let me put a few on the screen here for you. I think this is a great place to start. John chapter 3, verse 16. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And some others. I'll leave those up on the screen for a moment if you'd like to jot some of them down. These are a great place to start. I would encourage you today to write one of these verses down. Take your pick. Put it on a post-it note and stick it on your bathroom mirror and watch. As you're brushing your teeth twice a day, hopefully, for the next week or two, in a week or two, you will have that verse committed to memory because you're just going to keep bumping into it every day when you're in the restroom. That's a great way to memorize these. You can have a handful of these memorized in just a couple of months' time. In addition to having a firm grasp on the gospel, I also, of course, think it's helpful for an ambassador to be able to answer the common questions that often come up when sharing the gospel with people. Why should I trust the Bible? How can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Why would God allow evil and suffering? Those kinds of questions often pop up. Our website can help you be prepared for those. All right, there's a second cure for fear. This one is found over in Matthew chapter 28. You can turn there if you'd like, or I'll put it on the screen for you as well. In Matthew chapter 28, we have a well-known section of Scripture known as the Great Commission. Notice what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 19 and 20. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Let's pause there for a moment. So Jesus makes it clear here that we should be a people on the move, sharing the gospel with people, making disciples, baptizing people, teaching them the word of God. But notice the encouraging words Jesus said immediately before he tells us to go and make disciples. Backing up a verse, in verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, he says, "Guys, I want you to know I have authority over everything. I have authority over every king and queen, every fallen angel, every person who would seek to harm you. I have authority over the weather and disease, over life and death." Well, those words, I think, would have been pretty encouraging to the disciples as he was sending them out. And Jesus' words here in Matthew 28, I think, should be a great encouragement to any ambassador of Christ. Why so? Well, because a great antidote for fear is to dwell upon this fact. The one that you are telling people about is the one who is in charge of the entire universe. Okay, we're not introducing people to our little friend Jesus, you know, bobblehead Jesus. You know, I'd be pretty nervous and afraid talking to people about my little God if it was like some little thing. But we're trying to introduce people to the very person who's in charge of the entire universe. When you understand that truth and keep it in the forefront of your mind, I think you'll find yourself less nervous to talk to people about Jesus. So if you're taking notes, the second cure to effectively laying your fears to rest is this. Remember that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's in charge. That's the person we're introducing to people. There's a third truth Jesus shared with his disciples here in this same passage that I think is important for us to dwell upon if we'll be free from our fears. Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 20. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, Jesus tells them, as you go and make disciples, telling others about me, not only am I in charge of the entire universe, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you go, even to the end of the age, I will be with you. That would include our day, wouldn't it? Are we at the end of the age? No. That promise is for us. What a blessing it is to know that when you seek to make disciples, when you open your mouth to speak about the Lord, He is with you. You don't have to do this alone. God himself will go with you and be with you to help you. How comforting is that? He never asked you to go out and do this on your own. It would be a flop. But he says, I'm going to go with you. And as you open your mouth, I'm going to be there with you to help you. So how can we overcome the fear of evangelism? Number one, know the gospel. Number two, remember that Jesus has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. And now this third one, remember that God is with you. You are not a Lone Ranger ambassador. There is no such thing in the church. Jesus is always going to be there helping you. All right, there's a fourth cure for overcoming the fear of evangelism. This one's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 10 and following. Paul says this, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Here it is, verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It was alive and well in the forefront of Paul's mind that there was coming a day when men and women would tremble before the throne of a holy God, where all of their sins would be exposed and they would be cast into the lake of fire. Paul knew that what the writer of Hebrews said was true, that it was going to be a terrifying thing for those persons to fall into the hands of the living God still in their sins. Well, knowing this stirred Paul's heart to move out in spite of his fears and persuade people to receive God's forgiveness before it was too late. One of the reasons why some Christians, I think, are paralyzed with fear today when it comes to speaking about Jesus is because they have lost sight of the reality that all who die in their sins will be thrown into the lake of fire, where they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. They've lost sight of that. And I think, you know, the pastors in pulpits are partly to blame. Today, a lot of pastors won't even touch the topic of hell. They'll do all kinds of topical sermons on a whole variety of issues, and you never ever hear about hell in many churches today. My friends, the thought of what awaits the unsaved in hell should serve as a strong motivation to speak up in spite of our fears. How is it that we can let non-believers head off toward eternity unwarned? The beloved English preacher of old, Charles Spurgeon, said this. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." What a great exhortation. When an opportunity to share the gospel arises and you sense that fear welling up in your heart, ready to grab hold of your tongue and keep you from saying anything, remind yourself of the great white throne judgment. Remind yourself of the lake of fire, the weeping and gnashing of the teeth, and those dreadful words the unrepentant will hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." All it takes is often, you know, a little bit of thinking on that for me to think, you know what, I'm going to say something right now. But maybe you're wondering, Charlie, what do I say? How do I transition from talking about the Cincinnati Reds or the weather to Jesus? Isn't that most often the difficult part? It's very easy to talk to people about trivial things, sports and the weather. How do I switch gears and talk to them about Jesus? Well, let me walk you through how I like to do it. I like to ask people questions. I've already alluded to that in some of my other teachings this weekend. But if I'm seated next to someone on a plane or in a situation where I don't know them very well, I just ask those kind of get to know you questions. I don't open up my Bible right out the bat and say, do you know Jesus? They're going to think you're totally weird, right? So I ask them questions. Where'd you grow up? What do you do for work? Where are some of the favorite places that you've traveled? And then here's my transition question. Okay? Here's the transition question. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? That is not offensive. I've asked dozens of people this question over the years. I haven't had a single person get upset with me. You know why? Because it fit into the context of the conversation. I was already asking them questions about their personal life. Where'd you grow up? Where'd you go to school? You married? You have kids? What do you like to do for fun? Got any hobbies? Where have you traveled? You have any spiritual beliefs? It fits into the flow. They don't think it's weird at all. And I let them answer. And oftentimes the answer is totally crazy. They tell me the weirdest stuff. It's like straight out of the New Age talk, from the previous session. And I'll tell you this, I don't get into an argument or try to refute what they say. You know what I do? I listen and I go, I'm biting my tongue because I want to say that's totally heretical, or that's wrong. But I want to get to the topic of Jesus. I don't want to get ensnared in a big old talk about reincarnation or whatever it is. I want to get to Jesus. So I let them talk, and then I go, my follow-up question, and this is a good follow-up question if you're taking notes, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? I have had many fruitful conversations with people when I ask them those types of questions. By asking questions, you're steering the conversation towards Jesus. Now, this just changed the context. This is me with like maybe a person on the plane. Okay, well, you already know some of the answers to those questions, but maybe it's just a coworker. You already know them a little bit, but there's more things to learn. Try to spend time with them. Try to get lunch with them. Get to know them better, and then throw in that question, do you have any spiritual beliefs, and let them answer. It's not that hard to gradually just switch the topic over to Jesus. Now, I've heard a lot of Christians, they will say, do you go to church anywhere? I never ask that question anymore. It opens up a can of worms. It reminds them of bad church experiences that they had. They start telling me stories about the Catholic Church and things they don't like and why they were angry and why they left. This question, do you have any spiritual beliefs, bypasses bad church history. And then it's easier, I think, to transition to the Jesus question. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus, knowing full well what awaited the unsaved, was willing to leave behind the glory and comfort of heaven and endure the humiliation and excruciating pain of the crucifixion so that they could be saved. Shouldn't we at least be willing to tell people what Jesus went through for them? What's going to happen? Imagine a worst-case scenario. Are they going to laugh at you? That's kind of a worst case scenario. We're so blessed here in America. It's not like they're going to pull out a machete and chop off your head or something in most cases, right? They might laugh at you. They might unfriend you on social media. Is that too big of a cost for you? Do you value the opinions of people so much that you're willing to let them perish? God forgive us. And may the Lord change us. So, if you're taking notes, cure number four for the fear of evangelism is this. Remind yourself of what awaits the unsaved. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul actually talks to the Corinthians about how fearful he was when he pulled up to their town and started seeing all the idols and everything. He says, I was with you in much fear and trembling. We kind of think of Paul as this giant of the faith, and he was in many ways, but that he was not above fear. But he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we're going to get past our fears, and we're going to talk. We're going to talk to people. We're going to seek to persuade them. All right, a fifth cure for fear is found just a couple of verses down here in the same passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul goes on to say, I love this, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Paul was not only motivated to share the gospel out of fear for sinners, realizing what awaited them in eternity, he was motivated, he says here, also by the love of Christ. He said, the love of Christ compels us. The Amplified Version translates Paul's statement this way, the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us. So, in other words, Paul here is saying we are urged on in this task of evangelism. We're driven, we're compelled to keep ministering to the lost because of the love of Christ. Now, Paul is not referring to his love for Jesus. He's not saying we love Jesus so much we're going to continue getting the gospel out. That's not what he's saying. Okay? He is actually referring to Jesus' love for him and the lost world. That's what he's referring to. So, knowing the love of God that surpasses knowledge, Ephesians 3:19, knowing the love of God that's higher than the heavens are above the earth, Psalm 103:11, and knowing that he has that kind of love for me and that he loves the world, what glorious news that is, and what a motivation it is to continue to share the gospel in spite of our fears. The love of God is too good to keep to ourselves. How can we keep the truth about God to ourselves when we've been the recipients of such a lavish love? Think of all the things God's done for you. Isn't he the kind of God you want to boast about, tell people about, introduce others to? So if you're taking notes, we have a fifth cure for the fear of evangelism here. Think on the love of God for yourself and the world. Think on the love of God for yourself and the world. All right, a sixth cure for fear is found back in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms 106. Psalm 106. Most of you, I think, are familiar with the story of how the Israelites initially failed to enter into the promised land back in the book of Numbers. Moses sent in the spies who came back and spoke of large fortified cities and the large men who lived in the land. So the Israelites, the Bible tells us, went back to their tents upon that news and wept. And they decided collectively that it would be better to go back to Egypt and be slaves than to trust the Lord. Well, what caused this unwillingness to enter into the lands? The Bible tells us that it was fear. They were overwhelmed with fear. Psalm 106 tells us, or rather recounts, some of Israel's history, including the exodus out of Egypt. It says that after the parting of the Red Sea, the people were singing praises to the Lord. It was all great for a short time. But the very next verse, Psalm 106 verse 13, says they soon forgot his works. They soon forgot his works. Soon after the Exodus, they forgot what God had done. They lost sight of how God had delivered them from the Egyptians. They forgot about the events of the Passover. They forgot about the frogs and the locusts and the darkness. They forgot about the Nile River being turned into blood. They forgot how God sank Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And so fear set in and it paralyzed them and kept them from obeying the Lord and entering into the blessings God had in store for them in the land of Canaan. You're familiar with that. Well, 40 years later, a new generation was about to enter the promised land. And I want you to notice what Moses says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll put it on the screen for you. Moses, knowing they're nervous, knowing they're fearful, he addresses them and he says, "If you should say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you." This new generation of people, many of whom were just youths, 40 years earlier, when their parents refused to go into the promised land, were surely experiencing some fear themselves. And so Moses encourages them there. And he says, "Don't be afraid. You just remember what God did in the past. Remember that mighty way that he brought you out of that terrible place. You were 10, 12 years old, 15 years old. You remember, though, the parting of the Red Sea. You saw the signs. Remember the wonders that you saw during that time of deliverance. Doing so, Moses says, would be an antidote for their fears. And it's also a cure for fear in the life of the child of God today. If you're a fearful ambassador of Christ, I encourage you to dwell often on some of the amazing things God has done in the past. For example, think back on some of the great things God did delivering you from your old life in Egypt. Your slavery to sin, how he's changed you since that time. Remember how he spoke the universe and every living thing into existence in Genesis 1. Think of how he used the early disciples in the book of Acts. There are millions of amazing things throughout church history that you can look back toward and remember and be emboldened and encouraged by. Recalling what God is capable of doing and how he's worked in the past has given many Christians the courage and the boldness they want to step out and let God use them. This is, I think, a sixth cure for the fear of evangelism. If you're taking notes, number six, dwell often on how God has powerfully worked in the past. Dwell often on how God has powerfully worked in the past. All right, there's one more cure for fear I want to share with you. This one is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4. Let me set the scene a bit. The disciples had just been forbidden by the Sanhedrin to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, of course, this was a very serious threat to the spread of the gospel. The Sanhedrin were the Jewish rulers who condemned Jesus to death and delivered him over to Pilate to be crucified. When they threatened the disciples and commanded them not to speak about Jesus, they meant business, and the disciples knew that. But look at the response the disciples gave them in verse 19. I love their response. It says, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." In other words, we will not be guilty of the sin of silence. God commanded us to preach the gospel, so we can't stop. God give us that kind of attitude. So in the face of this ongoing threat to the spread of the gospel, what did the disciples do? Well, they got together and they began to cry out to the Lord. Let's look at verse 29 and see a small excerpt of what they prayed. They said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So what did the disciples do? They got together and they prayed. And they said, "Lord, you've got to work. You've got to grant us boldness to continue speaking." They knew that they would need God's help to be bold. And notice verse 31. God heard their prayer. Luke tells us that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How did God answer their cries for boldness? He filled them with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that is what we need. What an effect this had on the early Christians. Look at what happened. In verse 31, in the face of ongoing threats, it says, they spoke the word of God with boldness. There is no way that you can be the bold ambassador for the Lord in your own strength. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. So, if you're taking notes, cure number seven for the fear of evangelism, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. I wonder what would happen if you began to pray for the same thing the disciples prayed. here in Acts chapter 4. I wonder what would happen if you began to regularly petition the throne of grace in prayer and say, God, forgive me. I've been keeping this good news to myself. I've been afraid to speak up, but I'm not content to go on living this way. Please change me. Give me a burden for the lost. Give me boldness to share with people. Fill me with your Spirit. It's exciting to think what God might do if you were to start praying something like that, because a prayer like that on the screen is in perfect harmony with what we know to be the will of God. And so He will answer those kinds of requests in the affirmative. He will change you. He will give you a new burden for the lost, and He will give you boldness. I'm confident of that. So, do you desire to be a bolder ambassador for the Lord? Number one, know the gospel. Number two, remember that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Number three, remember that God is with you. Number four, remind yourself of what awaits the unsaved. Number five, think on the love of God for yourself and the world. Number six, dwell often on how God has powerfully worked in the past. And number seven, pray for boldness. As you do these things, I am confident that God will begin transforming you into the bolder ambassador of Christ that I think each one of you want to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. You've called us to yourself. You've given us the gospel. You've told us to take it out into the world. And we're so thankful that you've given us these insights in the Bible to remind us that we're not on our own. The Great Commission is not ours to do by ourselves, but that you will go with us and be with us to help us. And Lord, we do want to ask for your forgiveness for the sin of silence. Many of us have kept the gospel to ourselves several times when we had a good opportunity to speak up and say something about you. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for that, but we're also wanting to pray with the disciples there in Acts chapter 4 that you would change us. God, we need your strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, Lord, that we might have a burden for the lost, but then also just that courage to bring Jesus up in conversations, God. So we ask for your help today. We're looking to you, God, to use us in the days ahead. These are desperate times. There are millions of people perishing here in the state of Kentucky who need to hear the gospel, who need a Christian witness in their life. God, we want to place ourselves at your disposal here today and ask that you would use us. Here am I. Send me, as Isaiah said. God, we pray that you would send us, use us in our circle of influence, whether it be at work or in our neighborhoods, in our families. God, we want to shine brightly for you. So direct our steps, give us wisdom, when to speak up, what words to say. God, and we ask for the salvation of millions of people. We pray for an awakening in our country. We pray for revival in the churches. We love you. Thank you for this time, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Brian, thanks for letting me share.
Thank you, Charlie. Amazing stuff. Appreciate it very much.
Mm-hmm. Happy to do it.
All right. And of course, I'll be here for a few more minutes. Can we commit as a fellowship to pray for boldness? Can we commit as a fellowship to have our hearts broken over the fact that that people are lost every day to hell? Can we commit to praying for the lost, to have a burden for the lost, the lost of Florence and Erlanger and Ellesmere, wherever you might live? We have a tremendous amount of opportunity coming up in the next weeks and months to demonstrate those things, but I think needs to begin right here with prayer. We need to make sure that our hearts are set on these things, that this is not just was just a wonderful message, you know, incredibly insightful, very biblical, but unless we're putting it into action, it was just a nice message. But the Word of God is powerful, and we need it to penetrate our hearts, and we need this to be a priority in our lives right now. Or else we have to ask ourselves why we're doing this. So I just want to thank you guys for sticking around. It was, like I said, I was really blessed to see, you know, folks come back, especially after lunch. You got a chance to escape, and you said, no, God's pulling me back. And so I'm just very excited about what we've heard over the last 18 hours or so. Charlie's going to be here for a few more minutes, like I said. You know, please don't rush. I would ask for a little bit of help cleaning everything up, you know, before we leave out of here. But can we pray for a few minutes? Lord, as you've heard, God, it has been prayed before, I just want to echo. God, just give us a heart for the broken. Give us a broken heart for the broken, Lord. God, that we might not be settled, we might not be satisfied at all, God, if we are suffering from the sin of silence. And Lord God, that you would give us boldness. Lord, that you would give us compassion. I think more than anything else that, God, I think that's what we need. Are we really that clueless to the suffering around us that the love of Christ, the love that you have for us and for to the world is lost on us somehow? That we would not be willing to share that with others. God, give us the just the confidence to know that we are talking about the God of the universe, our Creator, our Savior, our greatest love. God, let us be so much more willing to talk about you than anything else, because there's nothing that compares. God, help us as a body not to fill the seats, but Lord, to fill the kingdom of heaven. And God, help us to go, boldly go before you to break our hearts for those who are lost. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to thank you so much for all that you do. And God, just remember that once we were lost, but it was someone who had the willingness and the love for us to tell us about the love that you have for us. Let us be that person now, in Jesus' name. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Stick around or don't. It's up to you.